Holy Father, what a wonder that you would reveal the light of your glory to lowly shepherds in the outskirts, sitting in the dark. And what a wonder that you would reveal the light of your glory to us in our lowliness, outside of your will in the darkness of our sin. And just as with the shepherds of old, the light of your glory will come to people with the message of your good word. But Father, we confess with the shepherds that when we are confronted with your glory, with your holiness, with your righteousness and majesty, which is revealed in your word, we are terribly frightened because we see that we are not only unclean but filthy. We are not only unrighteous but wicked. We see that we are undone. We're found out. We're justly guilty before you. But what a wonder that the message of your word to the shepherds is the same message of your word to men today. Do not be afraid. And the reason for the shepherds not to be afraid is the same reason that people may not be afraid today. Good news of great joy for all people. Oh Lord, thank you that the good news for the shepherds can be repeated to every person here as good news for them. There has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. How personal your great message is for you, for me, a Savior who has been born to save me from the death and destruction that marks me because of my sin. The Savior born for me is the Christ, the Anointed One of God and the Lord Himself. Father, please make us like those shepherds of old who heard the good news of your word and saw your glory and were called to Christ, because they not only saw and they not only heard, they not only wondered, but they got up in faith and they hurried to the manger to find Jesus Christ. Please cause us to always hurry to find Jesus Christ where you have revealed him, and you have revealed him, and we may find him in your word. Father, we pray that at all times, but especially this morning, you would be glorified and that the sacrifice of our hearts and our lips would be pleasing in your sight. We pray these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we confess as a people that we have nothing that we have not been given. We confess that every good and perfect gift comes from you, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. And as we give both now and as we give and receive gifts tonight and tomorrow, please draw our minds to the greatest gift that you have given, the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Father, you so loved the world that you gave us your only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And gift upon gift you have given your own, the gift of grace by which we are saved, through the gift of faith, not of works, so that we can't boast. Father, you have given an ultimate and eternal gift to us, and we are ultimately and eternally grateful. And we pray that you would make us givers like you. Help us to share the great gift that you have given us to those who have not received your light and your life. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, it is the morning of Christmas Eve. And it used to be that the Christmas tree wouldn't make its appearance until Christmas Eve, or even the night of Christmas Eve, so that the children would wake up Christmas morning and there would be a Christmas tree in the living room. But today, by November 1st, we are surrounded everywhere we look by every type and every style of Christmas tree. So there is no denying that the tradition of the Christmas tree has pagan roots with ancient peoples who would mark the winter solstice. The winter solstice is the shortest day and the longest night of the year. They would mark it by using evergreens as a sign of everlasting life, and even an attempt to ward off evil spirits or illnesses. And as Christianity moved through Europe, it collided with these indigenous pagan cultures and confronted established customs that the people had. Pagan holidays and festivals were so entrenched that the new converts found it to be a stumbling block to their faith. So to deal with the problem, the organized church would commonly move a distinctive Christian holiday, like Christmas, to a spot on the calendar that would directly challenge a pagan holiday, like the winter solstice. The intent was to counter the pagan influences and provide a Christian alternative. Now, the modern Christmas tree tradition that is in America now was first brought to America by German immigrants in the 1700s. And the popularity of Christmas trees exploded when Queen Victoria and her German Prince Albert were sketched in the Illustrated London News standing with their children around a Christmas tree that was decorated with ornaments and candles and gifts, and then everybody had to have a Christmas tree in their home. Now, regardless of their history, the Christmas tree is firmly entrenched in our culture as part of the Christmas celebration. And most of you, like me, probably have a decorated Christmas tree in your homes at this very moment. And many of you, like me, will soon be gathering with friends and with family around that very tree to partake in fellowship, to give and receive gifts, and to celebrate the birth of our Savior, who is Christ the Lord. But when you stop and think about it, the Christmas tree seems like a rather strange way to celebrate Christmas. I mean, trees belong outside, right? Yet on Christmas, we bring a tree inside of our house. And we don't stick the tree in the garage, where we usually stick things that are dirty from outside. We don't put it in a closet or in the basement. We place that tree in a place of prominence in our homes. The ladies always want it especially near a window, I've noticed, so that the people outside can even enjoy the Christmas tree when they walk by or when they pull up. We not only place a tree inside of our houses where we live, but we place that tree in a central place in our houses where we can gather around it with family and with friends. And then we decorate that tree with colorful ornaments, with garlands and lights. Why? So that it is pleasing to our eye. Looks pretty. And then, on top of that, we adorn the tree with sweets, maybe candy or cookies or small gifts. And then at the base of this tree, we pile precious and valuable gifts and blessings that we give and receive in joy on Christmas. Seems a little weird. Friends, what is hidden here, though, in this seemingly strange tradition, is one of the most important and beautiful themes of the Word of God. This morning, we're going to open up God's Word for a quick summary of the recurring theme of a tree, with the hope that as you gather around your Christmas tree this season, your heart and your mind would be drawn to meditate upon the trees that are found in God's Word. The trees that God has highlighted for you in the Bible. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word. Father, please give us eyes to see the beauty, the provision, and the fellowship present in the trees that You have provided in Your Scriptures. Please give us minds to rightly understand Your Word. Please give us hearts to believe Your Word, that we may come and partake of the provision that You have made in Your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be satisfied in Him, both in this life
and for eternity. We pray this in the name of our living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I was saying, the tree is a beautiful and rich theme in Scripture from the very beginning to the very end. The trees that we will be looking at this morning are found in the beginning of the Bible. They're found in the middle of the Bible. And they're found at the end of the Bible. And like our Christmas trees, they are places to gather and to fellowship. They are places of beauty and provision and blessing. Now let me take a step back here for a second and just define for you what blessing is. Very simply, to be blessed is to be in a good state. It is to be happy, joyfully satisfied in that good state. To be cursed has nothing to do with witches or hexes. It is simply the opposite of being blessed. To be cursed is to be in a bad state. Now, to live is a good thing. To die is a bad thing. This isn't rocket science. So ultimately, to be blessed is to live, and to live an abundantly joyful satisfaction. To be cursed is to die. It's to be in want. It's to be lacking. It's to be dissatisfied. Think about this. As a child, if somebody asked you, "Did you have a good Christmas?" what would you immediately think about? You'd immediately think about, what did I receive? Did I get what I wanted? Did I get what I needed? Did my presence satisfy my longings? If that happened, then it was a good Christmas. It was a blessed Christmas. Remember, to be blessed is to be satisfied for our good and for our life. The first trees that we will be looking at this morning are at the beginning, and they are just that. If you have your note sheet, you know how I like my note sheets. First one is the first trees. And the first trees show us the gain and the loss of blessing. In the first chapter of Genesis, we read in verse 11 that on the third day of creation, and at the very word of God, the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. God, by the power of His Word, created trees to live and to reproduce, and it was good. But God's crowning act of creation came on day six, when God created man in His own image, male and female, He created them. God didn't just speak man into existence like He did with the trees. Scripture tells us in Genesis 2:7, He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now the wonders of creation continue. God didn't just create man to live anywhere in this world that He created. He created man to live in fellowship with Him. To perpetually, that means forever, partake in His provision and partake of His blessing. And Genesis tells us that God made a special place for man to fellowship with Him. For man to fellowship with the God of the universe for man's eternal and blessing and good. And that place was a garden of trees. If you don't believe me, look at Genesis 2, where we start reading in verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there He placed the man whom He had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So think about this. God not only created an entire universe that was very good, On top of that, God made a special place in this universe for a special purpose. Note that verse 8 tells us that there He placed, and that word placed literally is the word for picking up and putting in. He placed the man whom He had formed. Man had no access to this place apart from God's grace, apart from God's action. In the entirety of God's newly created and good universe, God made man a home. And He brought man into that home. And this garden was a place of blessing because it was a place filled with God's abundant provision. But most importantly, it was a place filled with God Himself, where He would fellowship with man. In Genesis 3:8, we read that Adam and Eve were even familiar with the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. And in Scripture, the identified, observable, physical characteristic of that garden, that special place, Adam's blessed home, was the presence of trees. Trees that were like our Christmas trees, pleasing to the sight and adorned with sweet provision. Genesis 2:9 highlights two of those trees above all of the rest. Two trees that the Lord God placed, Scripture says, right in the middle of the garden. Right in the middle of their home. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's note what the Lord God said about those trees in Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." So the Lord God not only made a blessed home for man, He not only placed man into that blessed home, giving him access to it, but in the home, the Lord God gave man a purpose to cultivate the garden of trees and to keep it. And He provided for them a blessed, perpetual, abundant provision for their blessing and their perpetual life. From any of those trees in the garden, which were good for food and beautiful to the eyes, He said, you can freely eat any of them except one. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the beginning, God looked at everything He had made, and remember, He declared it to be very good. The world was perfect. It was unfallen. There was no sin. It was marked by life. Death didn't exist. Man lived by, and man lived through the blessings of God that just kept pouring and pouring and pouring. And especially in the Garden of Eden, again, Adam's blessed home that God had prepared for them, in the center of which was the tree of life, out of which this garden flowed an abundant life-giving river, especially in this garden where man could walk and talk and commune with God. This was a place of life and blessing. God provided everything to man to sustain this very good life for His blessing. And when you look at your Christmas trees, decorated for beauty, adorned with sweet candy and gifts, remember that garden that God planted for the blessing of men. Remember the tree of life that God placed in the midst of that garden, in that place of prominence where man had fellowship with Him and with each other and with all creation. This place where the Lord God provided everything for man to live in this blessed state forever. But you also need to remember that other tree. That other tree that was also in the middle of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree that the Lord God said to Adam, "You shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Friends, I got to point out here that these are not magic trees. Nor was death promised because the fruit of that tree was toxic or was poison. The fruit wasn't any of those things. Everything that God made, remember, He declared it to be what? Good. Scripture tells us that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was also good for food, was also a delight to the eyes, just like every other tree in the garden. However, even though it was good for food, God's word to Adam was that he was not to eat of it. You see, what is true today was also true back then. How does man live? Matthew 4:4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but how? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That shouldn't surprise us. All things were created by the power of God's word. He spoke and it came into being. All life is sustained by the power of His word. If we would live, we must live by the word of God. Another fact that is always true that you can take to the bank, the just shall live by faith. What is faith? Faith is a believing, trust, and total reliance upon the Word of God that is displayed in outward action, namely obedience. Adam and Eve could have lived forever in that blessed state, sustained by that tree of life, in that garden that God made for them as a home, if they would have only listened to, trusted in, and obeyed the Word of God. The Word of a God who loved them and gave them everything for their success. In this garden, in this place of perpetual life and blessing, sustained by God's provision, with indescribable beauty wherever they looked, with abundantly producing trees wherever they looked, the Lord God gave man His Word, and He gave man a choice. Continue in this perpetual blessing and life by a tree, the tree of life, or eternal death and curse by a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Think about this. Adam and Eve had never known anything except blessing and life and fellowship with God at this point. They had received nothing but the abundant and beautiful and perpetual good provision of God. Wherever they turned, they knew the goodness of God and that everything that God made was very good. They experienced it. But they didn't know evil. And God didn't want them to know evil. Not that God didn't want them to have an intellectual knowledge of what evil was. But God didn't want them to know evil in their person, in their experience, in its consequences. Because to know evil like that is to be cursed. It's to die. It's kind of like me telling my small daughter not to touch the stove, because in the day that she touches that stove, she will be burned. She may be so small, she doesn't know what it means to be burned. But she knows me. She knows my love for her, my provision for her, that I'd never want to see her be hurt. And I can tell her with my words over and over again that a burn will hurt her very, very badly. I can warn her because I don't want her to experience that burn, or I don't want her to be marked by that burn. But if she reaches out her chubby little hand and touches that hot stove, and she feels the searing of her flesh and the throbbing, unrelenting anguish of the painful burn, if she becomes marked by a blistering scar of her disobedience, then she knows the evil that her father's words warned her about in a deep and a personal way that marks her. You see, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not what caused man to fall. Rather, it was man's disobedience to the Word of God in taking that fruit and eating it. And when man created perfect, placed in the perfect environment, living in perfect communion with God and creation and each other, when they were given a choice between life and death, between blessing and curse in the garden, displayed simply and clearly for them in two trees, men chose to rebel against the Word of God. Men chose death by going and eating from the tree that God by His Word told them not to eat of, for in the day that they did, they would surely die. On that day, man fell into sin. And Romans 5:12 tells us that it was through one man, Adam, that sin entered the world and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. Because Adam and Eve sinned, their lives were no longer marked by blessing. Instead, their lives were now marked by curse. They were no longer marked by perpetual life. Now they were marked by death. And the fellowship that they enjoyed with the Lord God in that special place in their home, it was broken. They were literally driven outside of the garden. They were marked now by curse in their person. You can read about it in Genesis 3. Struggling to bring forth fruit from a cursed ground until they returned to the ground themselves as death in death. Put simply, they went from a good state, again, think blessing, think life, and they were, by their own sin, transferred to a bad state. Think curse, think death. Why? Again, because of their sin, because they did not obey the Word of God. Why did the Lord God drive them out of the garden? If you still have your fingers in Genesis, look at Genesis 3, verse 22 to 24. It's very interesting to note because of our theme. It was so fallen man would not have access to the tree of life and eat and live forever in their fallen, cursed state. Adam and Eve were driven outside of the place of God's perpetual presence and blessing and life. And no matter how much they cried, no matter how much they begged or how much they worked, they couldn't get back in. Scripture says that God placed a cherubim at the east of the garden with a flaming sword. Why? Scripture tells us to guard the way to the tree of life. Now the tree of life was no longer where Adam and Eve lived. They were separated from the tree of life. They were separated from God. And that separation was caused by sin. Simply put, sin is disobedience to the Word of God. And since that day, sin is the mark of this world, and sin is the mark of all men, including you and including me. Scripture tells us that we are born in it. We are conceived in sin. And you cannot sin and live. The soul that sins, it must die, says Scripture. And God's Word tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's the sad news. But thank the Lord that Romans 6:23 goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the Germans who brought the Christmas tree tradition to America, they used to call them Paradiesbaum. I'm not good at German, but what that means is paradise tree. They were brought into homes to celebrate the annual feast of Adam and Eve on December 24th, today. Can you imagine Adam and Eve outside of the garden? They'd just been kicked out. They're away from the bountiful and beautiful trees of their former home. They've got to now work by the sweat of their brow to get some type of sustenance from the ground that's cursed. They're separated from the tree of life. They're working and struggling to make themselves a new home in this fallen and cursed world. And can you imagine that in this new home, they attempt to make in this world now marked by pain and discord between each other and between them and creation, a place that's now marked by death and toil all day long, that their minds think longingly back to the garden. And as they do so, can you imagine them setting up a little tree where they live and trying to decorate that tree to make it beautiful to remind them of the beauty that they lived in the Garden of Eden, but they couldn't reach? Can you imagine them putting the fruit of their work in its branches to mimic the provision that the Lord had provided them in the garden? Or trying to fellowship around this imitation tree, longing for the fellowship that they once enjoyed with God? You know, it makes the idea of a Christmas tree kind of sad. But even in their separation, God did not leave Adam and Eve without hope, and God did not leave us without hope in our separation from Him because of our sin. Even in Genesis, from the beginning, in chapter 3, verse 15, God makes a provision for men in their sin. He first promises a seed, not a literal seed, but the seed of the woman, who would bruise the head of the serpent of old, that one who would conquer sin and death and the curse. But women don't have seed, men do. This one would be born of a virgin woman. Further, the Lord God provided suitable coverings for Adam and Eve to replace their pitiful attempts to cover their sin with fig leaves. That covering was made from the skin of an animal that had to die because of their sin. From the beginning, God promised and pictured the one that He would provide, who would be born to be the sacrifice for the sin of men. So we leave the first trees in a rather sad state, separated from God because of our sin, marked for death, deserving the curse and punishment of God after dismissing His great blessing and provision. So where is our next tree of the Bible that we would look and think upon when we look at our Christmas trees? It's found for you in Psalm 1, if you would turn with me there. And here in Psalm 1, we find our second point, the blessed tree. The blessed tree. And the blessed tree is the picture of blessing. The tree of Psalm 1 is different than the trees of Genesis 2 and 3, in that the tree in Psalm 1 is not a real, actual tree, but rather this tree is a picture of what the blessed man is like. Here in Psalms, in the middle of the Bible, we find that man that is marked for death, man that is under the curse of their sin, sin that began when they disobeyed the word of God and they took from a tree and they ate, men who have been separated from fellowship with God and His place of abundant blessing where the tree of life is, they may be declared by God to be blessed again. How? We've got to read Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Psalm 1, put very simply, is a comparison between two distinct and different groups. You have the blessed man, and you have the cursed man. Or you have the way of the righteous, or the way of the wicked. Each of those groups have a relationship to the Lord God that is described. Remember, to be blessed is to be in a good position. It is to be happy, to be satisfied, to have life. To be cursed is to be in a bad position. It is to never be satisfied. It is to be under judgment. It is to be marked for death. Scripture makes it clear that every single person is either one or the other. You sitting there right now in this pew are mentioned here in Psalm 1, whether you know it or not. Either you are one of the blessed in the way of the righteous, or you are one of the cursed in the way of the wicked. Verse 1 to 3 of Psalm 1 describes the blessed man. Verse 1 begins with the description that the blessed man does not do. This is what the blessed man does not do. Notice the progression. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Verse 2 tells you what the blessed man does do. Instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Here the blessed man understands what Adam and Eve understood too late. Blessing and life can only come when we believe, trust, and obey the Word of God. Again, that's called faith. The message of the Bible from the beginning to end is that the just, that means the righteous, shall live by faith. So you can read this and say, I'm not like this, I'm not righteous. You're right, you're not. We have to put our trust in the one who is. In verse 3, we have a picture of the blessed man, and it's the picture of a tree. What can we observe about this tree? First, it is firmly planted by streams of living water. Now, a firmly planted tree is a strong tree that will not be moved in a storm. It is a sustained tree, continually fed by streams of water. That should remind us of the trees of the Garden of Eden. Today, many people have artificial trees. When I was a kid, we had a real tree. And part of setting up these real trees was trying to make it firmly established. Of course, it would fall. Another part was trying to pour in that liquid mixture so it wouldn't die. But no matter how much you poured at the base, the needles would still get brown. They'd still fall. Mom would still have to vacuum around the tree. And eventually that tree is going to wind up on the curb and in the garbage. Not so with the blessed tree. It is continually fed, and the blessed man is continually fed by the living water of Jesus Christ that only he can give. Listen to John 7:37. We read of Jesus standing and crying out to the people. And he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit from whom those who believed in him were to receive. Secondly, this tree of the blessed man, it yields its fruit in season. Again, we have a fruit-bearing tree here. Just like in the Garden of Eden, the blessed man bears fruit. What kind of fruit? I got to read to you Jesus' words again. Jesus said in John 15:4-8, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. When a tree bears fruit, it is a sign that the tree is alive and that that tree is healthy. And so bearing the fruit of the Spirit of God in your life, and you know what the fruit of the Spirit is, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Repentance, Scripture also said, is the fruit. It's proof that you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ and one of the blessed. Christ must bear that fruit in you because you can't do anything on your own. How does that happen? I just read it. As you abide in Him and His words abide in you. There's no other way, friends, to bear fruit. There's no other way, friends, to be blessed. Otherwise, we're like the dried out trees and branches that are thrown into the fire and burned up. That leads to the next description. Its leaf does not wither. The Christmas trees we bring into our home, they're evergreens, while the leaves of all the other deciduous trees fall to the ground and they die in the cold winter months. Those evergreen trees keep their needles and they keep their green lushness. May our Christmas trees remind us of the leaf of the tree of the blessed man that does not wither. It is perpetually sustained by Jesus Christ. Why? Not because of the strength of the tree, but because of the planter and sustainer of the tree. Things wither when they have no life, when they are dry, or when they are burned. The blessed man can go through the fires of this life, but they'll never be burned. Psalm 1 tells us that the wicked are just the opposite. They're like chaff. Chaff which the wind drives away. Chaff which comes in just the vicinity of a bonfire and it's burned in a moment. Psalm 1 tells us that they will not stand in the judgment, that the wicked way will, remember this word, perish. Who will not perish? You guys all know John 3:16, so you all know the answer. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him shall not what? Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Finally, the tree is described in whatever he does, he prospers. The last description isn't necessarily associated with a tree, but it's too good to pass up. In whatever the blessed man does, he prospers. Think satisfaction. We all want to be prosperous. None of us wants to fail. Imagine knowing that in whatever you did, you were going to prosper. Now, don't apply the world's definition of prosperity to this, because many men in this world appear to be prosperous in their bank accounts or appear to be prosperous in their fame and their power, but those things don't satisfy. All of the things of the world that they have to offer, those things have a very short shelf life. That means they're going to pass away. They're soon going to wither up and be blown away in the wind, just like the chaff. Rather, the prosperity here is true and lasting and eternal prosperity. This is what we lost in the Garden of Eden. Perpetual blessing and provision and joy and fellowship with God. And in the Scripture, this perpetual prosperity is always, always tied to the Word of God. It's a theme. Listen to the word of the Lord to Joshua in Joshua 1:7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Does that sound like Psalm 1? Friends, this is the blessed tree of the blessed man, and I have been stressing that Jesus Christ is the only means of that blessing. That He alone is the vine in whom we must abide to be that fruitful tree. But you may have the response of, I don't see Jesus in Psalm 1. Well, all you have to do is just look at the next chapter over in Psalm 2. He's in verse 2. He's the Lord's anointed. That's what Christ means. Jesus Christ is the Lord's anointed against whom the nations have rebelled and against whom the world rages. Against whom we have rebelled. Jesus Christ is the King in verse 6 that the Lord has installed. Jesus Christ is the Son of verse 7 whom God has begotten. Jesus Christ is the inheritor of the nations and the earth in verse 8 of Psalm 2. Jesus Christ is the one who will break the nations with a rod of iron in judgment. And the warning at the end of Psalm 2 is also the key to blessing that points back to Psalm 1. Look at it, Psalm 2. End of it. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry, and you perish, there's our word again, in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. See, in that one simple statement is a summary of the blessed man who is linked to the blessed tree. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Do you want to be blessed and not cursed? Do you want to live and not die? Do you want to be like a firmly planted tree which yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does or she does, he prospers? You have to take refuge in Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, the end now, we're at the Bible, Jesus refers to himself in this way, as the root and the descendant of David. And when he says this, this is a reference to Isaiah 11, where it seemed that the line of Davidic kingship in Israel had been cut down, like a tree that's been chopped down. And there's just a stump left. God promised in Isaiah 11 that a shoot or a rod, depending on what translation you're reading, would spring from the stem of Jesse, that's David's father, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. If you don't believe me, read it at home. It's great. That branch, that root, that's Jesus. This is the anointed one. And he is again pictured as a living and fruitful root or branch or vine. And only those who abide in him may live. But we can ask here, why? Why Jesus Christ? Why is he the key to us being blessed or cursed? Why can we only return to fellowship with God through Jesus Christ? Because of another tree. Tree number 3. The cursed tree. The cursed tree, which is the means of blessing. When you gather around your Christmas tree, may the Lord allow us to think of another tree. And this tree is not alive. This tree has no leaves. And this tree was created to kill. It is the cross of Calvary. Galatians 3:3 says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The scriptures say that Christ, the anointed one, redeemed us from the curse of the law. It is the law of God. It is his word that reveals to us the righteousness of God. It is the law of God that reveals to us that we are unrighteous sinners. That we have broken the law. That we have disobeyed the Word of God, just as our parents, Adam and Eve, did before us. We're all born under the curse of the law and have placed ourselves under the curse of the law by our own sin. We all stand guilty. Guilty before a righteous and holy God. But here in Galatians, we read that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. To redeem simply means this, to buy back or to pay a penalty. And Jesus Christ paid the penalty of our sin. How did He do that? According to Galatians 3:13, He did it by becoming a curse for us. In 1 Corinthians 5:21, we read, He made Him who knew no sin, that's Christ, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now when we read that, we ask, who is the He who made Him, that is Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf? Who did that? And the answer is, it was God the Father. When did God the Father do this? When did Christ become a curse for us? When He was placed on the tree. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. As our families gather around our beautifully adorned Christmas trees hung with ornaments and gifts and sweets, we don't like to think about the bloody death of the tree of Calvary. But listen, friends. There is no Christmas without the cross. And there is no cross without Christmas. The cross was a tree that God the Father adorned with the beautiful perfection of His only begotten Son, so that Christ would bear your curse and so that you may be blessed. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord, that is Yahweh, that is God the Father, has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Who is the Him He's talking about? The Anointed One, Jesus Christ. The cross was the tree where God the Father, according to Isaiah 53, again, read that at home too, was pleased to crush Jesus Christ to death so that you might live. The cross of Calvary was the tree where God the Father put Jesus Christ to grief so that you might have joy. And though this cross may be ugly to the watching world, to those who have been saved by Jesus Christ, the adornment of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary is the most precious and beautiful thing because it is the means of their salvation and blessing and life. The fruit of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the tree of Calvary as a guilt offering is an abundant fruit. Isaiah 53 ends with the promise that as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. You're in there too. You're the many. You're the transgressor. God the Father used the tree of Calvary to make it possible for men to regain access to the tree of life and blessing and fellowship with Him. In 1 Peter 2:24 we read, and He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. Why? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. as we gather in fellowship with our families around our Christmas trees, and as we give and receive gifts, let us remember that if you would enjoy fellowship with God the Father, if you would be accepted as part of the family of God, adopted as a son or a daughter, if you would know His perpetual blessing for your everlasting life, you must gather around the tree of Calvary. You must come to the foot of the cross. You must look to the Savior, Jesus Christ, that the Father placed on that cross to be the propitiation, which is a fancy way of saying satisfaction, for your sins. You have to do so in faith. And there at the cross, you must receive the gift of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The just still live and always will live by faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that none of us may boast. Finally, I want you to point you to one last tree. It's a tree that we've already seen, but a tree that makes an appearance at the very end of the Bible. I call it the last tree. And it is the realization of blessing. The Bible ends with the book of Revelation, where the Apostle John is given a glimpse into heaven. And he sees in his vision a tree. It is the tree of life. It's that tree that men were cut off from because of their sin. And we see here that that tree of life is the centerpiece of the heavenly city that is inhabited by those who are forgiven and blessed. I want to read it to you. It's in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 7. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him, and they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night. And they will not have need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And He said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent His angel to show His bondservants the things which must soon take place. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I do wish you all a Merry Christmas, but more than that, I pray for you a blessed Christmas. The blessing of God that only comes to those who, as we've just read in Revelation, heed the Word of God and come to the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. The blessing that comes to those who take refuge in Him. Tonight and tomorrow, millions of families are going to be gathering around their Christmas trees, and they're going to be seeking fellowship, and they're going to be seeking provision, and they're going to be seeking blessing and satisfaction. They have no idea that they've made for themselves little trees of life. But the trees that we make for ourselves in our homes, they can't satisfy us. You're still going to feel that little ache of disappointment after Christmas is over next week. That great present you got is going to break and end up in the garbage. The people that you love and fellowship with are going to die. They're going to pass away. But those trees are an opportunity to point us and to point our children to the one who can bless us eternally and forever. As you gather, consider the trees of the Bible. Consider the first trees. Consider the blessed tree. Consider the cursed tree. And consider the last tree. That last tree where we may gather as a family. forever and revel in the unspeakable joy and eternal blessing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father, as we look at it in its entirety, we're amazed at its consistency from beginning to end. The theme, the resounding theme, is the same that the message you gave to those shepherds. For unto us is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Father, thank you for the picture of the tree. I pray that as we gather around our trees this holiday season, you would not let us forget the trees that you have highlighted in your word. And I pray that you would make many among us, all of us among us, be one of the blessed who take refuge in him. We pray this in his name. Amen.